bit of a mantra in some business circles, isn't it? If you want something different in your life or in your church or in your village, then you will need to do something different. And others might say, be the change you want to see. Have you heard of that one as well? Yeah. So, Philip the evangelist, he's the guy in Acts. He is somebody who did go, and he was obedient to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look to Acts chapter 8. Or if you remember yesterday, we mentioned that this could be Luke part 2, because Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, and it's found in Acts chapter 8. So Luke chapter 8, I'll read the passage first and then we'll go through it a little bit and see what we can learn, what God might want to say to us through this passage. So it's starting at verse 26 in chapter 8, and we'll read through to verse 40 to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So there we go. That's the passage. If you remember, we mentioned Philip at the start yesterday. And he's called the evangelist. He's not called the evangelist at this point. He's referred to Philip the evangelist when Paul stays in his home in chapter 21. If you remember yesterday, his job was to wait on he was a waiter on the tables to where they were distributing food daily to widows. That was his training. That was his serving. And then the church was being persecuted. Christians had to flee Jerusalem and spread into lots of different areas. And Philip and all the disciples, most of the disciples, started to preach about Jesus wherever they went, including Philip, who had great success, for want of a better word, in Samaria. And now he is called to go on the desert road. So on the desert road, he meets a eunuch. Do you all know what a eunuch is? It's a
non-gendered person.
A non-gendered person. So, this... Yeah. Before you go into eye-watering descriptions, yeah. So this was quite common in some places where a man, usually at childhood or before puberty, was castrated for various purposes. And those purposes were things like guarding a royal harem or being in charge of treasury, such as this one here. They were given very responsible positions, and they were deemed non-threatening. They were put into such positions because they wouldn't be able to start a family of their own. This practice carried on into some countries, even into the 1900s, into places like China, where they didn't want anyone else to establish a dynasty, people that they needed to be sure could be very responsible. And this is likely to be the case with this man as well. He was also very important. He was the in charge of the treasury, so we can imagine he's a very wealthy man. And there's a great Rembrandt painting of him, actually, which I will show you the slide for. If you'd like to get a picture of it, I mean, I have no idea whether Philip was this old or... but there's the Ethiopian man when he's being baptized in the river. What I like about this is the kind of background scene. Do you know this one, Will, this painting? Or?
There's another one by Leonardo da Vinci, that
unfinished
one.
Oh, is there? Okay.
Well, I actually know the story about it, so that's really interesting.
Oh, okay, yeah. Oh, well, I'll look that one up. I hadn't come across that one. Oh, okay. You're a step ahead of me. You can come and tell us about the Leonardo da Vinci one. I mean, this one, it shows the likelihood that he would have been in a train of people, an armed guard. He was a wealthy man. He was an important man. There would have been lots of people around. I think that's a symbol of his chariot. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch. Being baptized, and this is Philip. So the others are people that we don't get this from the Bible passage, but it's highly likely that he would have had an armed guard. He would have had lots of people surrounding him. So you could imagine perhaps a little bit how Philip might have felt being asked to approach this thing. He would have been looked at with a bit of suspicion, is my guess. This is a map of... So Ethiopia then, 2,000 years ago, included this area. It's not come out very well, but this area of Sudan. So the Ethiopian kingdom was Ethiopia and Sudan and what is now southern Sudan. And the journey between... I don't think you can see the sea here at the top. That would be Egypt. This journey here would be about 2,500 miles. So it was a long, long... journey that the Ethiopian eunuch was on back to likely the capital of Ethiopia. I like putting it into maps. Sorry if anyone else doesn't like that kind of thing. So he's likely he's a mix of a character, if you like. So he's likely to be wealthy, but he's also likely to have been somewhat of an outcast. As in, he was somebody who was not going to be able to marry. He wouldn't have been particularly desired. And the effect in his body was that he would probably have had a shrill voice. He may have had no hair. He may have been a different size. His growth would have been stunted. The effects of these kind of things, the fact that he was a eunuch. So... this is an interesting man that Philip is being asked to go and talk to. But the great thing is that Philip was obedient, wasn't he? So in verse 26, he's told by the Spirit, I think in the King James Version it says to go, to arise and go. And this is perhaps the reason that I chose the passage, because he is being asked by the Lord to go somewhere. It's quite unusual. He was having some success with his gospel preaching in Samaria, and yet he was being asked to go somewhere else onto a desert road, and he was just going to meet one person. But it's emphasized in verse 27. It said that Philip did arise, and he did go. He was responsive to the Spirit. So I think it's important here that this is a person that people might not have really wanted to approach at all. And yet, Philip was prepared to talk to anybody. Are we at Hebron willing to talk to anybody? Are we willing to talk to, or are we only wanting to keep to the people within our circles or the people that we are comfortable with? This man is somebody that perhaps Philip might not normally have wanted to go towards, or other people might have been like, well, I'm not going to go near him. But Philip, being obedient and sensitive to what God was doing, he not only did he walk up to the chariot, it says he, in verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading the passage in Isaiah that we read. Luke, writing the account of Acts, is very interested in linking what's happening now, or what was happening at that point, to lots of things in the Old Testament. There are lots of references already in the book of Acts leading up to this point where he's referring to Psalms or to Joel or to Moses in Deuteronomy, as well as then this passage. He's very keen to link it to what's already gone on. This isn't a new story. This is something that where God has already been working in Israel and now has come in Jesus. So my second point is that it's pretty amazing that he was reading this passage. Okay, it feels like almost too good to be true. And it's highly unlikely, if you're thinking, oh, I want to talk to somebody about Jesus, that they are going to also be reading a scroll of Isaiah. Is that fair to say? No. They might, though, be looking at a TikTok, which is comparing Christianity with Buddhism or Islam or something, or questioning Jesus. People, I think that God is working in everybody's life, even in Long Ashton right now. You can be sure that God is working in their lives if you are thinking of going to talk to somebody or do something different. You don't need to worry about it being completely fresh. I don't know what that is. I don't know how God is dealing with people, how he's talking to people, but God is already working. And this required Philip to join in with the plan. I think, apologies for using this analogy before, Jonathan, because I remember using it an hour when you were there, and I think you corrected me on that. But if you think, can anybody here, so in the room right now, can anybody hear Radio 3 playing classical music? Anybody hear that? No. But it is playing right now. There are radio waves. Is it radio waves? I think I said sound waves. That was the way he corrected me. Going through the room, they're happening right now. And all you can be the technical. And all you need is a radio receiver to convert that into sound waves, which you can then hear. Is that right? Mm. Yeah, pretty much. And I feel that's a good metaphor, really, for how God is working. God is absolutely working already, and it requires us to be sensitive to that and to tune in to what he's doing and to play out. We looked yesterday at how Jesus wanted to use his disciples to perform that miracle. And it's the same way with you wanting you to tune in as well. So, I mean, Philip seems to be a great man. I identify more with Peter. Who was it talking about Peter? I think Peter was talking about Peter actually in the message last night. I identify more with Peter. He features a lot in Acts as well. He's the one that wanted to get out of the boat very quickly, and then he was sinking in the water. He was all in for Jesus, and then he was like doubtful, and he was denying Jesus after his death, and then he goes and preaches. He's like somebody once described him as an okie-cokie disciple. In, out, in, out. He's that. I identify more with that one. Philip seems to be like a bit more totally in, it seems. So he goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch and says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So this conversation has already started. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Isn't that amazing? That so he's got this armed guard, he's got his own chariot. And Philip has been there alongside the carrier, alongside this person. And now he's invited into his, what let's call it, his temporary home while he's on the journey. Lisa's always, I've found, very good at walking alongside people. And I don't mean in a physical way, always. I mean, she does that as well, going out for a walk with somebody, but she's very good at that whole idea of being with someone. And I think sometimes that's half the battle, if not most of the battle, just sitting and walking, sitting alongside somebody. Philip has already asked him. He's started a conversation. He started to listen to Philip. And at this point, he's welcomed in to sit alongside him. Did he go and sit alongside? I mean, I'm guessing it was a definite yes. Of course he did. He wanted to go in and explain some more. Jesus, of course, wants us to walk with him, and he walks alongside us, as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. And we are asked, I think, to walk alongside people, which means being with them in their daily lives, in their pain. How would you describe it, Lise? I should have asked you. just being there for somebody. Okay. It means not putting people on the spot. Sometimes that walking can be in silence as well, can't it? Like something special about being with a friend where you don't actually feel the need to fill it with words and conversation and so on. But we get from Philip that he really wanted to know what he had on his mind. And he reads the passage from Isaiah chapter 53. Which was written about 700 years before this event. And he's grappling with this. And he's asking him, he's asking Philip, who is this person? Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? He had already identified that it was an individual person that this passage refers to. The Jewish people then and even now today will say that's not talking about an individual, that's talking about the nation of Israel. But here we have an unbiased view of an Ethiopian eunuch who already realizes this is referring to a person. And we're of course looking back to the fulfillment of that happened at this point. The Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship God. So he had probably was a Jewish convert, and he would have no doubt heard about what happened in Jerusalem and the events of the last little while. So Philip has this lovely way about asking him a couple of questions and then listening to him. How good are we at listening to each other or to people? They say, in the old days, about 20 years ago, you used to be able to refer to a book, but it's not very woke anymore. But there was this great book which was called Why Men Don't Listen and Why Women Can't Read Maps. Anybody Anybody heard of that book? See, I don't know if it's I'm even allowed to mention it anymore, but but I think we can say it's perhaps true of men and women at times, so we can make it all inclusive. But sometimes listening, have you ever get that sense that you're talking to somebody and the listening is not realistic? It's somebody is just waiting their turn to speak. Yeah. And there are, I think there's different ways of listening, aren't there? Some people, you can tell when they are listening to understand, rather than, and this is my tendency. I will admit that I fit the character of the book, but I am already starting to formulate. Or if I'm listening to try and formulate a solution, I'm listening to give an answer rather than to understand. Isn't it? It's a powerful thing, isn't it? And I think it might be worth just taking a couple of minutes to have a little exercise in this, okay? Just to like loosen us up a little bit. So this is going to be with one person, so in pairs. I hope this is all right. It's a bit of a fun exercise. Don't think of this as serious. And all I'm going to ask you to do in pairs is one of you first, or you're both going to have a go, to speak for 1 minute to the other person. And the other person is only going to listen. You talk about whatever you want, absolutely everything. And the job of the second person is to listen. Then I'm going to call the time, and then you swap over, and the other person just talks for 1 minute, and the other person is to listen as well. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
So just find somebody next to you, if that's all right, or wherever. I mean, if you feel it's somebody better with somebody you know, that's fine, or somebody you... and can I use your timer on your phone? Okay, I'll give you a ready steady go in case you haven't started yet. Is this on the timer? Oh yes, so I'll just press go. Okay, so your first minute starts now. Did anyone here find that little... Oh, too quick, yeah. Oh, because you wanted to keep talking, you mean? Sorry?
You know her well. He was talking, I wanted to listen longer.
Oh, bless you. Mind you, I did ask a question and you did answer. Anyway, how did you find that? As listeners, what was that like? Anybody?
It was really good.
Yeah?
Interesting.
Okay.
I didn't feel like I had to input. I just let him talk.
Yeah, okay. So that was good, yeah? Will?
I know I used to have conversations with my mum about this because she's found my stepfather very frustrating because he talked a great length about the same thing. And then she'd wait very patiently because she'd think, well, that's my search journey. And then as soon as he stopped, the first thing he'd do is he'd look at his watch. and the other thing about my mum was, she always used to talk about it as being conversations being a little bit like a bat and ball, where you're both knocking a ball.
Okay, yeah.
Balls, because sometimes it can feel like you've just got one person who's just hitting an endless succession of balls at you.
Yeah.
But I think I always thought that's kind of like quite a nice analogy, just something like maybe like ping pong, that was just kind of...
Yeah, okay, back and forth. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Did anybody find it hard? Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of you? Yeah.
What? Sometimes it's like Mm-hmm.
Yes, okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, we have a tendency to steer the conversations, don't we? Yeah. Does anyone find it hard to actually do the talking bit without... Oh, nobody. Everybody was quite happy to do the talking. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? Just that idea of really... I guess, who was it yesterday who mentioned that idea in Africa of where the greeting, which is, I see you. And now this might be an example of, I hear you. And really getting alongside. And I think Philip did that with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, this was just 1 minute, by the way, that you had experience in that. That's not really a long time, is it? If you were... Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had a long journey ahead. So it doesn't say how long this conversation lasted. But it could have been hours. Who knows? It could have even been days, I suppose. And... But he sat with him in the chariot. He sat alongside this eunuch and wanted to know what was going on. I wonder which bits of Isaiah the Ethiopian eunuch had read and which are the parts of the Old Testament. It sounded like, I mean, he was obviously wealthy enough to buy his own version, his own scrolls, and he was reading them. And we get the point at which Philip arrived, the bit of Isaiah chapter 53. Are some of you familiar with Isaiah 53? Yeah, the passage starts three verses in at the end of 52, where it talks about the suffering servant that is going to come. But I wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch was familiar with a verse in Deuteronomy where... he was not going to be allowed into the temple. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Which is quite clear that this man would have had, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that he would not have been allowed to go into the temple courts, partly because he was a foreigner, but also because this, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. It's likely that what he found in Jerusalem was that he wasn't allowed into the temple courts and that he was left on the outside. So I think that Judaism would not have fully met his needs, and yet he was sticking with it. I wonder if he had read forward to Isaiah chapter 56, which is only a little bit ahead of what he was reading, and then he had come back. So if I read this in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3, this is what the Lord says: let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let yet no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. If he had read that far ahead, he would have realized that the good news about that this was talking about, the salvation that was to come, was to include him. And the fact that he wasn't able to have sons and daughters or a name passed on, it was okay because he was going to be accepted by God. And then maybe he went back to Isaiah 53 to see who was going to bring this about. This is written 700 years before this point. No wonder he was desperate to know who was going to do this. And that led to Philip talking then about that, starting with that very passage of scripture that tells him about the good news of Jesus. I think it's really good news. When I really think about it, who was it who was saying that in the Irish papers you sometimes get lovely stories which seem to be quite good news, because over here in the UK, if you get a newspaper, it's really bad news, isn't it, usually? There are very few articles which are giving anything good. It's either bad news or really bad news. But I think this is really good news, and this is what Philip was passing on to him. Somebody, yeah. Okay.
And when Carol and I were talking just now in that minute that we had, we discussed the fact that he wouldn't have been allowed into certain parts in the temple. So his question that he had, if he'd asked one of the Jewish leaders, they would have probably told him that this was referring to Israel, the nation. Whereas yet on the road, Philip gave him the true answer. And that just is amazing that God brought the right person at the right time.
Yeah, absolutely. Did you catch that? Yeah. Thank you, Carol. Yes. So he got a different message, didn't he? And we have this now as a record for us 2,000 years later to see how he, Jesus, was the fulfillment of that in Isaiah chapter 53. I overheard Peter at the dinner table last night talking about the good news. If we were to actually write down what the good news is, it could be quite difficult, or people could argue with it. But he was, I hope you didn't mind me overhearing your message, he was talking about how if you tell someone your story, that's not something that can be argued with. So for those of us who are Christians in the room, we all have a story of how we came to know Jesus, how we decided that we were going to believe in him. It's quite hard when you're put on the spot, isn't it, sometimes, to know exactly what you'd want to say. I mean, I was put on that spot by my son when we were just standing outside waiting for kebabs, in a kebab shop in Winscombe. It's kind of moments like that which kind of feel, I don't know, they become kind of a bit more poignant, you know. Conversations about God don't seem to happen in a proper setting. We'd ordered our kebabs, we were waiting outside, and he just said to me, why are you a Christian? this is Joe. I mean, he has professed to be a Christian. He's currently, I don't know, he's not particularly keen on church. I don't really know what to say. He's not particularly interested in Christian things at the moment. But we certainly believe that God has his hand on him. And it was a lovely opportunity even just to... But I was actually stopped in my tracks. And I was like, actually, what would I say here? And I had to start thinking about it. And I was probably stuttering a bit. I mean... It's not the easiest question to... I don't know what you think. If I was to say, why are you a Christian? Is it an easy one to answer? If you were to... That's why I think what Peter said last night. If you were to start with your story, then that's a good place to start, I think. As we can see, God was working in this Ethiopian. You know, the fact that he was reading that point was a great point which Philip could start from. But sometimes we don't have that that starting point, do we? Maybe, how was the time? 20. Maybe it's a good time to go into groups just for a moment. And if you were to describe the good news, or the really good news of the gospel of Jesus in no more than 30 words. Can your group come up with, maybe think of it as a very small summary on the, if you were to buy a book in a bookshop, you've got maybe one or two sentences on the back of your book. So if you know that the Bible overall is really good news, what would be your two sentences that you would write on the back? I know this might be a little bit tough or a bit hard to do, but hopefully as a group you might be able to come up with something. Would that be okay? Yeah. Just around your tables, three or four of you together. So you're right. I think sometimes it's called a blurb, isn't it? So a blurb for the book that is really good news. Let's see how you got on.
On the back, and then put date
Jonathan tells me that the word blurb, you know the word blurb for the summary on, it was actually named after, that word came from a woman called, was it Jane Blurb?
No, Linda.
Linda Blurb.
She was, apparently she was a fictitious person they put on the back of a jacket.
She was a fictitious person on the back of a... Okay. So...
As if she was quoting something about the
book. Okay, so... From back in the 1920s or something like that. Who would like to share? Did anyone manage to get it under the 30 words? Did you manage to stick to that little rule, or did anyone struggle to do that? Yeah. Okay. No surprise there. Would you like to share yours first, Carol? Yes, something like that. Yeah.
Okay, so... We've said it's the number one bestseller and the greatest love story ever told between a forgiving and loving God and mankind. Definitely worth a read.
What a team. Great.
We did it.
You did it. Wow. Oh, Will's getting credit for that as well. Yeah.
It was a team effort, definitely.
Wow. Okay. Love story. Who wants to? Would, if you don't want to share it, I really, that's fine as well. But are you okay? Rachel, next.
This was also a very much a team effort. There's a God who has always known you. Seen and known you? Oh no, sorry. There's a God who has always known you. He loves you as you are, and always will. And he has made a way for you to find freedom, hope, and wholeness starting from here.
Wow. Yeah, I like that one. I would read that book. And who wants to go next? Are you happy to?
We got distracted. Do you want to hear what AI?
Yeah, let's hear what AI have to say.
If I'm...
Of AI or okay, all right. Well, let's hear what they might say.
God loves us. Sent Jesus to save us through His death and resurrection. Forgives our sins. Gives us the Holy Spirit. And invites us into a new eternal life of love.
Okay.
Well, it's true.
Yeah.
It's the truth.
It's true. And love featuring in all of them. Yeah, love story. Go to the next group.
We did talk in terms of marriage as a metaphor.
Okay.
But we started off with God leads us on a path. The Bible is the map. And he comes to find us when we get lost and sets us back on the right route.
Okay, wow. Mapping it out. Over to Stephen.
Well, we started off by saying we couldn't improve on John 3:16.
Okay.
So we began by saying we all are free and encouraged to believe that God gave his only Son, whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay, wow. That's the summary of the whole Bible. I think they're almost worth capturing on your jigsaw pieces or something. They're lovely little summaries, aren't they?
Is that all the groups? Yes.
What we do know is that whatever Philip said, whether it was one of those 30-word summaries or he had a few hours to talk to him, that Philip, that the Ethiopian eunuch made the decision to believe. And when he saw some water, he said, "What stops me from being baptized?" Some of the later manuscripts actually are a bit fuller and say, when he said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Again, perhaps a little summary of John 3:16 there. So he was baptized. for anybody who's already believed and not baptized, I'd encourage you to do the same as well. It's a great witness for other people. And this is probably was probably a great witness for all his armed guard. I mean, if we fast forward from this event to 2025, anybody know the population of Ethiopia? Did you? He's bound to. I just found out he spoke on this last week as well. So, okay, go on then. It's actually, no, it's 132 million. It's 132 million people. Anybody been to Ethiopia? No, nobody. Okay. Apparently it's good for rose growing. I don't know, two random facts about Ethiopia. One is that all coffee originates from Ethiopia. Did you know that? That's where the native bean came from. And then rose, apparently they grow roses very successfully there. I only know that because any of you know Jesse Edbrook? He did a podcast with the National Trust, and he went over to Ethiopia to compare their... They've twinned their rose-growing gardens. The climate, because it's so high, Addis Ababa, it's a very cool climate, very good for rose-growing. So... Oh, very good.
Did you know that there was another Ethiopian in the Old
Testament? I don't recall, but no.
Ebed-Melech.
Okay, no, I'm not familiar with that one.
Rescued Jeremiah from the system.
Okay.
Melech means king in Hebrew.
Okay, wow. Yeah, the Ethiopian Empire was a very well organized empire, and there were kings. We referred to the queen here, the Queen of Candace. The kings were of Ethiopia were generally revered as gods, and as such, they were kept out of the sight of the public. They were kind of hidden from view, and the queens were put in front to manage the kingdoms and the affairs. Yeah, anyway, today, 132 million. When asked what is their, on censuses and things like that, when they're asked what their religion is, 67% of those claim to be Christian in Ethiopia, which it would I worked out as 86 million Christians, what they would say is their religion. Which is greater than the population of the UK. And Wikipedia even says that Ethiopia can trace its Christian roots to the first century. And so I'm wondering if it was all this event. I mean, Luke, again, writing Acts, is very interested at this point in the spread of the gospel, first in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So this is perhaps the first man to take the gospel to Africa, to Ethiopia. It's amazing, isn't it?
It's interesting in that context that God doesn't seem very strategic. This guy baptized and then Philip disappeared. Where's the disciple? And yet, yeah, that's in God's hands. I think that's encouraging. It's not, you don't have to be a big part of the whole story. Yeah, Philip had this victory. God somehow orchestrated the rest of it, and you don't know how.
Yeah. And there are lots of stories as well about how people are like links in a chain to somebody else's in somebody's story. And you might never know. In many cases, you've probably all got stories like that, or some stories like that, where we don't know the ending of it, or we may never know the ending of it in our lifetimes, at least. But nevertheless, things. Has anybody got a story like that where they've? not quite teleported, but yeah, well, just where they've perhaps heard about somebody becoming a Christian later on in life. Yeah.
Somebody I worked with just after I got married, before I had the children, and it was the time of the Billy Graham mission. And you had prayer triplets and prayed for certain people to take to Billy Graham. Well, apparently we took her to Billy Graham, but I don't remember that, but I do remember taking some other people. And then it was about, maybe about 10 years ago, I had an email at work saying, are you the Margot, or I used to work at wherever, and I'd like to meet up with you. And anyway, we've tried to meet up for the last sort of couple of years, but it's been a bit tricky. But we did meet up a year ago, and she said, I wanted to tell you that I became a Christian, and going back to the Billy Graham, and she was just full of her story of, and I mean, I can't even remember it. So
okay,
it was
wow.
so encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and that she wanted to come back and tell me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, I mean, yeah, we worked.
Yeah. Another example of how God continues to work, even though we might be out of the picture at that point. Yeah, it is comforting, isn't it, to know that? Yeah. So, as I've already mentioned, Philip only gets called an evangelist later on when Paul says he stays in the home of Philip the evangelist. At this point, I think it just seems to be that he's telling the good news, or the really good news, wherever he goes. And it's like he's become known as an evangelist as a result. That's the way I look at it. He probably told the good news to the postman and to the person selling him his apples or whatever it might be, or his work colleagues or neighbours and so on. We know that later on, also, he's got a house, he's got four daughters who are all prophesying. So we know that this is a man who, this is 20 years later when Paul stays in his home. So we know this is a man who has a whole life of telling, it sounds like telling the good news, so that he becomes known as an evangelist. And I know that also the idea of evangelism is given as a a specific gift in certain lists of gifts, such as in Ephesians chapter 4. I won't read them. And also 2 Timothy, we can see that there is the work of an evangelist. But I think we are all asked to be messengers, aren't we? The message, whilst we might not all be given the gift of evangelism, we are still asked to pass on the good news of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, it said, when you receive power, you will become witnesses in Jerusalem. This is to all of the disciples, not just to one or two. There's a famous quote which is supposedly attributed to Francis of Assisi. Anybody heard this one? But apparently it's not, and nobody can find it in his writings anywhere, but it's still always associated with his name. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The idea, of course, there behind that is that actually people will be watching, and people will be looking at Christians, seeing how they behave, how they respond, how they live their lives. So we can be conscious of that, can't we? What might stop us, or what are some of the reasons that might stopping us from going and to doing something different or saying something different to people?
The response that you might get from somebody.
The response that you might get, yeah.
It can be changed, but you can feel this kind of way, and if you engage with them on a sort of everyday.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that was my way in, you know.
Okay.
So you might not be the gospel bit first. You're sort of doing the chit chat bit first, and then you'll join them in, and then you've got to put the brake. It's like putting a car. You've got to put the accelerator on, and you've got to take the accelerator back off again, and then put it back on again.
Okay.
Yeah.
And when you say the response, what is the response going to be that you're going to get? But I mean, generally speaking, what is the response that you're going to get from somebody?
I think
It's a kind of a trick question.
They have had a barrier, but I have had open conversations with Muslims who want to fight back, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
I think on the whole it's not well received in Spain.
Okay, it's not well received.
And even like in a work situation, it's not difficult
to do
that.
Okay.
So it can be difficult.
It can be difficult, definitely. We can get some negative responses. Anybody else got a different answer for that? What is the response going to be?
Well, I would say my experience when I used to pray on the street outside Alma Church, and I must have prayed, I don't know, maybe 100 people?
Mm-hmm.
I only had a bad response from one person, and he was in a bit of a bolshy mood, so I decided to be bolshy too. I probably could have scaled it down if I wanted to.
Yeah.
I would say 50% of the people agreed for us to pray with them.
Mm-hmm.
25% of the people were rushing for a train because we were just near a station, so I was very quick and blessed them as they went.
Mm-hmm.
And the other 25% just said no thanks, and I just, that was fine.
Okay.
I would say that nobody was really antagonistic.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a neutral place, and we're outside a church, and obviously I was unpushy, but mostly people, if they had a bit of time, they just stopped and they talked about whatever they were thinking about, all sorts of things. I prayed for people on the way to a job interview, obviously I'd pray, and then I'd see them, you know, because we always did it at the same time, they often would be going past, and people would come back and say, oh, you prayed for me 2 months ago. I was like, oh, what did we pray about? I wouldn't remember them, but they really remembered, because it's really like personal. Yeah, but I think sharing your faith and making a commitment isn't a one conversation event. And I think that's something that, like what Peter was saying, we maybe need to get away from that, because like Philip, obviously, or God didn't worry that Philip was, obviously he did make a commitment, but he wasn't worrying about all the rest of it. If we just do the bit we can do, rather than feeling we haven't done it all and so it doesn't count, you know, if you've just prayed with someone, they've had a great experience, they come back, then that's part of the journey, isn't it? But anyway, I'll stop.
Yeah.
I would say that people at work have been intrigued, and it's, someone said to me once, just answer their question. You know, so if they say, you're a Christian, mm-hmm. I didn't know that. Yeah, I've been a Christian all my life. And then leave it, so that then they can either say, oh, well, what, you know, tell me more, or, oh, you know, I had sausages for tea last night, and just let go at their pace rather than saying, oh, there's a crack in the door. Okay, I became a Christian when I was 5, and la, 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 la. You know, but I have never had someone say, all right, don't shove it down my throat.
Mm.
You know, because they want to keep a relationship as well. If you're at work, you know, they don't want to make it awkward.
So it's quite clear that there's a difference of opinion here as to what that response will be and what experience people have had. Some people antagonistic, some people don't want to hear it, some people actually very welcoming of it. I suppose the answer that I, and again, there's no right or wrong answer to the question, but the response we're going to get from somebody, we don't know what it is. And yet we feel like it's going to be a certain way, and then, a bit like a chess game, oh, well, they're bound to make that move. That means that if they make that move, I'm going to make this move. And we go into almost like a computer analysis of what it might be. Apparently that's left brain thinking. I listened to a podcast on left versus right brain, and apparently we're very, as church these days, we're very much more left brain thinkers. Anybody a psychologist here who you could probably tell me more about all of this then, but the idea is we do tend to analyze things and try and put things in boxes, and we don't, the things that we don't know, we don't know, but we don't want to know either. We just want to know everything. That, as long as we've got this kind of clarity here, these words. And the church is very much like, has become very much like this. And there's mechanisms and there's processes for dealing with things. It's like we want to make a map, like I did there. I wanted to show you where things were. But it doesn't want the right brain experience, which is to actually live it. And the scariness, and we don't want this unknown bit because we're not very, very comfortable with that. But this whole idea, it was a great podcast. Gen Z are much more right brain thinkers, much more creative, much more. They don't want to come into a church and get told, oh, well, there's an alpha course you can do, which is the left brain computer. They want the lived experience. They want to know what it actually means to live it and to be. And it was a really good challenge about how we need to try to move for a more balanced view, a bit of everything. There was one line which really stuck with me, which was that the word became flesh in Jesus, didn't it? And the church has been busy making the flesh word again. And yet, all what we've seen this weekend is that Jesus was there. He was interested in people. He welcomed them. He was compassionate. He gave them a simple meal which they could fill themselves with and be satisfied with. And he was using people to do that. He was using his disciples. It's pretty amazing, isn't it, how God has chosen to work. So the response, we don't know it. We can have lots of ideas as to what it might be. And we're also not responsible for it, are we? The response is between other people and God. It's between us and God. And we have no idea what that response will be. But we're only asked to go and tell people. We're not told that we're responsible for their outcomes. In Acts, even in the few chapters up to what we've read today, there are two different examples. They're long passages, so I won't read them out. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36, we have Peter explaining his version of the gospel, what he's understood it to be. And people were cut to the heart. It says people were, when they listened to what he had to say about Jesus, they were cut to the heart. And in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom and baptized. Isn't that amazing? And that was the response for Peter. And then only a few chapters later in Acts chapter 7, again, this is a very long account. It's a great, if you ever want a summary of the Bible in one chapter, this is Stephen going through. So this is one of Stephen's Philip's friends, a contemporary. And he talks about the whole of the Old Testament. He summarizes it to explain that Jesus is now the Messiah, the awaited Messiah. And he also, in his conclusion, he doesn't pull any punches. And people were also cut to the heart. The people that he was talking to. Were more souls added to the kingdom that day? No. They gnashed their teeth and they chased him and they stoned him to death. That's a bit drastic, I realise that. But I just wanted to highlight, if you like, the difference in possible outcome, which was there then and will be there today. But they carried on. They did it anyway. I think it's time for tea and coffee. I think that's enough to chew on, isn't it? I feel that I've learned a lot from you. Thank you so much for responding and yes, giving those responses. I'd love those stories to be captured because I like those. That's my left brain thinking. I just want a few words and that will do. I'd encourage you there. I mean, to try and summarize, Philip was somebody who was obedient and to God, sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He was happy to talk to anybody, somebody that other people might not be comfortable with. maybe the difficulty with sharing the gospel or doing something different or saying something different or going might be uncomfortable, and I get that. I feel uncomfortable doing that as well. And yet it requires us to partner with God, to realize how he's working in people's lives and to recognize we actually want to pass on the message that came to us, don't we? Because we know the full life that Jesus brings. He wanted to come to bring us life and life to the full. So thank you again. And we'll break. Let me just pray as we break for tea and coffee. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing and it really will not return to you void as you promised. We just pray that it might really penetrate our hearts and souls and our thinking. Help us to dwell on these things that we've learned about you. Help us to encounter you in a fresh and new way. Help us to be sensitive to your guiding, to the way that you are already working, not in just in our own hearts, but in the hearts of the people around us. Lord, help us to get on board with partnering with you and spreading what is the really good news, the news of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, is it half an hour or what time are you going to?
I think if we reassemble in half an hour, like 10 to 12, that would be fine.
Okay. So reassemble 10 to 12. Quarter to 12 or so.